Father, for the time that is ours again to study thy word and the principles thereof, may God the Holy Spirit challenge us, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. One thing I neglected to mention, and that is on Sunday evening, while Gene is here, we're going to have him give us an update on his ministry throughout the world. And then we have a special gathering for him and his wife. They're celebrating this month their 25th wedding anniversary. And so we'll be going directly into the MPR, where there'll be a small cake and some probably refreshments, and we'll just kind of, some of you will renew acquaintances, others of you will new acquaintances. What's the opposite of renew? New, right? All right, we left off last night. Apparently that didn't go over very well. With point six. And point six deals with Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 through 15. You are probably going to notice, by the way, that by the time we get through with these notes, we'll have covered most of chapter 8, 9, and 10 of the book of Hebrews. That is our objective, obviously. And one of the reasons why I'm doing this is so that when we get to these verses, I can just simply say to you, we've already covered this. And you can see it again expressed in context. Again, Hebrews 9, 11 through 15. And last night I asked you to turn to it. And since some of the things may differ in your particular translation of the Bible, why don't you turn to that and follow with me? I would venture to say that probably the closest to what I'm reading right now would be the New American Standard, possibly the New King James. But this text is actually taken from the original language and just simply put into English. And that way we know we're on accurate ground. All right, Hebrews 9, verse 11. But when Christ arrived on the scene, a high priest of the good things that had come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation. Pause. The principle here, of course, is that he's talking about the heavenly tabernacle, which is obviously spiritual. Now, it is true that Moses was told to construct the earthly tabernacle on the basis of what he'd been told from God on the Mount. But see, that was only a physical tabernacle. So we cannot take that physical tabernacle and transport it into heaven and make that the same. It's not. And so when it talks about he enters into the Holy of Holies, that's the Holy of Holies of heaven, as opposed to the physical structure that they had here on earth. And you remember for many years, when they pushed aside the veil, the ark was gone because it had been stolen. And then eventually, why, the temple was destroyed. And by the time Herod rebuilt the temple, which was in the time of our Lord, Solomon's temple was long gone. Why, there was no Holy of Holies per se. And if there was, there was no piece of furniture. It was an empty room. So they went through the rituals of it, even up to the point of separation, when in 70 AD everything was destroyed in Jerusalem. And by the way, hundreds of thousands of Jews lost their lives. All right, so we pause there for a reason, and that pause is to show you again that this tabernacle that we're referring to is greater and more perfect. But not through the bulls of goats, not by the blood of goats or young bulls, but through his own blood. Now, see, there's a parallelism, and the parallel is what the blood of the goats and young bulls and heifers represented in the Old Testament, our Lord's spiritual sacrifice represents to us. He took our place on the cross. And we are truly saved by the blood of the Lamb. But you have to understand what is meant by that. It is not His physical blood that saved us. It's His substitutionary spiritual death that saved us. See, He became our sin, who knew no sin. And that's exactly what 2 Corinthians 5, beginning at verse 21, tells us. I remember a man that was just irate when he heard me teach on that subject. And so we met together afterwards, and as a matter of fact, I think we were in one of our members' homes. And so as we were sitting there, he kept saying, you know, awful, heresy, blah, 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 blah. And so I quoted, in fact, we turned to 2 Corinthians 5:21, and I said, what does that tell you? And he just smiled and thanked me, never said another word. He got it. See, and the problem is we make so much of our Lord's physical blood that we miss the whole issue of His substitutionary spiritual death on our behalf. That's why we're saved. We're not saved because He shed His physical blood. As a matter of fact, it is doubtful that He shed any of His physical blood. Now, what do you do with that? Now, of course, the Roman Catholics, you know, they have little vials of Mary's milk. Yeah. And the original milk that she fed the Christ child and splinters of the cross, the original splinters. I had a college professor that toured Europe, and he went to every place where these splinters were supposedly found and mathematically figured it out, and the cross was about 17 feet tall. Don't they have enough sense to realize that there are people with brains on earth? That they're not all living in a jungle somewhere, sucking each other's blood? It's interesting, by the way, that these South American countries that are so saturated with Catholicism are also saturated with satanic doctrines. And the two mix. Duh! Let me calm down a minute here. But through His own blood, He entered the Holy of Holies once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of heifers, sprinkling those who had been defiled, sanctified for the purpose of purifying of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the agency of the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish to God. Now there's the key. See, we have right internally within the structure of this context what the blood of Christ means. He offered Himself. Don't get involved with Christ going into some mystical holy of holies up in heaven and having a cup of His own blood and dipping His fingers in it and sprinkling it on some mystical ark. All of that was representative of the spiritual things that Moses was told to duplicate physically on earth. And remember, the Jews were a very physical people. And I think we forget that often. Their basic blessing was all temporal. Very little spiritual blessing in their life. Whereas, as far as we are concerned, it is predominantly spiritual, and any temporal blessing is a byproduct. See, you have to have spiritual blessing before you can appreciate temporal blessing. And that's why the Jews didn't appreciate temporal blessing. And they squandered it. I just saw on the TV yesterday where apparently some man and his wife had won $135 million in a lottery. Well, they better have capacity for that. I know what some of you are thinking. Try me. Some of us, by the way, will never be rich. God knows what would happen to us. Some of us are kept poor so that we are humbled. By the way, that doesn't mean that every poor person is humble, nor does it suggest that every rich person is boastful. Read the book of James in context. Then he goes on to challenge, purify your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant, that is, the new covenant to the church. In order that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who've been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Subpoint A. Jesus Christ is the anchor inside the veil. Incidentally, I might mention that last evening, I didn't realize this until afterwards, but we had a young Arab boy here, and so that's probably why it took me so much time to give the gospel. Be praying for him. Sat about three quarters of the way down. Name was Ahmed or something like that. Abu Dudu. Pray for him. He heard the word. All right, again, Jesus Christ is the anchor inside the veil. He has been brought to completion by his spiritual life, by his efficacious sacrifice for sin, and by his resurrection. And remember, all these areas are unique to our Lord, and therefore thoroughly qualify him as our high priest. Remember, we studied that. He's the only high priest that could offer himself as a spiritual sacrifice. Most priests, all priests in Old Testament times, had to have a physical offering. A lamb, a bullock, something. A bull, which is a bullock, the heifer, the sacred cow. That was an interesting ceremony when they went through that, because they would actually place the hand of the sinner upon the head of the bull, and then they would release it. In other words, your sins are gone. But that meant nothing. It was all temporary. Had Christ not gone to the cross, everything would have been useless. See, our Lord put it all together by one sacrificial act. Ties it all up in one beautiful, efficacious package. Were they saved because they did that? Yes. That's all they knew. What did Adam know? Did he know anything about sacrifices? Yes, to a degree. We know that because the Lord was obviously offended with Cain's offering. See, Cain was the first liberal. He brought a fruit basket. And I would imagine it was a lovely fruit basket. Probably all arranged like you would if you're going to send one from Arizona to New York. You know, with all the oranges, just, you know, and the way they set it all up with the little green kind of grassy paper underneath with the cellophane on top in a little wicker basket. Or a big wicker basket. God says, I don't like it. And what did Abel bring? A sacrifice. What you don't know, by the way, unless you've studied 1 John, is that the very knife that Abel used to slaughter the sacrifice, Cain picked up and killed his brother. Oh, he says, you want a blood sacrifice? I'll give you a blood sacrifice. Probably slit his throat. There's a word there used in 1 John, which indicates that the Greek word indicates a sacrificial knife. Interesting. It's good to know a little Greek. He is the only human high priest seated at the right hand of God in the true Holy of Holies in resurrection body. So we see that he is the first high priest that was ever resurrected. In fact, he is the first fruits of all the resurrections. See, he opened the door for future resurrections. No one had ever been resurrected before. And please do not confuse resuscitation from resurrection. I'm going to go over it one more time. There are three areas where there are taking aways. All right? One is where a person has lived and they died and they're brought back to life physically. And what is expected? They're going to die again. Name me one person. Lazarus. He was not given a glorified body. He had no resurrection body. He came back in physical flesh. In fact, we have quite a few who were raised as a result of our Lord emptying paradise. You remember some of the people that had previously died walking the streets of Jerusalem? Can you imagine, a nephew seeing Uncle Saul walking down the street? Hey, wait a minute, I buried you a month ago. Well, Messiah came and delivered me. But I'm only brought back to life to die again. Now, I know the story of the wandering Jew. Which one do you want to pick? I think it's a plant too, isn't it? So we have then resuscitation. You have it throughout the Old Testament. Elisha, for example, is going to raise a child who has died. We haven't gotten to that yet. That's the next event in our study of the Old Testament, when we get back to it. But he was resuscitated. Matter of fact, some feel that that was the origin of CPR. Because he said he laid prone upon the child and then placed his mouth upon the mouth of the child and breathed. And breathed into him breath. And he was revived. And if it isn't, it's a good idea. And by the way, all of you should know how to use it. The Heineken remover. Heimlichin. The one where you grab the person and go, that one. And then CPR. Now, I know you nurses know how. We ex-cops know how to do that, too. I can even deliver a child, but don't ask me to. Yeah, I'm a certified CPRer with a Red Cross card. Wow. The third, or the second rather, is resurrection. And resurrection is where an individual has died, the body has gone to the grave, right? The spirit has entered into the third heaven, and then at the resurrection, the body is resurrected and meets the spirit. And the individual body that was originally buried is now a resurrection body. A new body, a body that's incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, that never grows old, that has no pain. Let me think about that one for a while. And Paul was caught between two, and he said, I'm caught between two. Whether to stick around here and suffer the pain of this life, or be absent from the body and face to face with the Lord. What bliss! And then he goes on and says, for to me, to live is Christ, but to die is more Christ. Gain is what's used in our English Bible, but what is the gain? He's in the presence of the Lord. That we receive at the rapture. Now, the translation is the third, where people who are alive don't die. For instance, if the rapture were to occur tonight, we'd be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air with those bodies of the previous departed. That's very clearly taught in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So don't confuse the three. We had a couple here right after I started my ministry 30 years ago. And, of course, this building wasn't up then, but they used to sit about where Alicia's sitting. And every time I'd get to that, they looked like they wanted to get up and walk out. And then finally I heard from one of their children that they absolutely despised what I was teaching on that subject. Of course, they also believed that the mark of Cain was the black person. So, you can see where they were coming from. You know, the mark that supposedly God put upon Cain was that he had a black face. That's nice. Try to teach that in this day and age. We'll have burning crosses outside our door. Besides, it's not true, so why make an issue of it? Where did black people come from? Noah's son, named Ham. And it's interesting because Ham had four children, two of which were black and two of which were white. And if you follow their journeys, you'll find that the two black ones went to Africa. It's all outlined in chapter 10 of Genesis. You know all the ones you skip? You know all those names that you find so boring? That gives you the whole genealogy of the human race. It all started with Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now, it's obvious who are Japhetic in this auditorium. They're generally large-boned, tall, blue-eyed blondes. Am I a Japhite? Hardly. Most of us, by the way, whether we claim to have been pure, whatever it is we claim, are probably Hinds. Okay? You realize, of course, that the nations, for instance, Greece, all right, I claim to be 100% Greek because both my parents were Greeks, all right? My grandparents were Greeks. Their parents were Greeks, going all the way back to who knows where. But if I went back far enough, I may find an Arab in there somewhere. Or horrors to horrors, a Turk. I don't know. That whole business was taken over, you know, in the 16th century by the Ottoman Empire. And then when you study the origin of the Greek nations, not the city-states, but the nations, there were many of them. For example, the Philistines were Greeks. The North Africans were Greeks. Cleopatra was a Greek. So where'd I come from? Well, it's obvious. Short, dark hair, brown eyes. It's not Japhetic. Probably Hamitic. Now, what about Semites? The Semitic tribes. Jews, Arabs, many of the Arab nations today. You notice they all have typical characteristics, rather dark skin, extremely dark hair, brown eyes. What's interesting is every so often, when you visit some of these countries where they are so absolutely characteristically that native, you see a redhead, freckle-faced individual. And you say to yourself, where'd they come from? Galatia. That's when the Romans hired the inhabitants of Ireland. Many of them brought them into Galatia and said, we don't want to get involved with these bandits that are marauding out of the mountains, and so we're going to hire you as mercenaries. Well, they intermarried. I was amazed when I visited my mother's hometown. Went into the village, and everybody looked typically the same. Little short women with black dresses, you know how they look. Their husband died 50 years ago. And then I visit my cousins, and one is typical, dark hair, brown eyes, short. His brother is over 6 foot, light hair, and blue eyes. Where'd you come from? And his son is even taller. And his wife was loud. Big woman. I mean big. Tall. I wouldn't want to get on her wrong side. And I could hear her clear across the yard when she was talking to her husband. She'd get into that kind of a high, squeaky, you know, banshee voice. You know that one I'm talking about? Come on, you guys. Don't give me that look. Your wife must have done it at least once. I can't go that high, but it's, you know, kind of, it's a screechy sound, almost like a screech owl with words. You know that one. That's where a soft answer turneth away wrath. When it works better on you guys when the woman does it. That's very frustrating. It is. You want to start a fight and she doesn't. So she starts agreeing with you. Yes, dear. Yes, dear. Yes. You're right, dear. Yeah, right. Absolutely right. What is he waiting for? You to mouth off. Hold your peace. Or are there misspelt words in this sentence? Anyway. The greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, is the true Holy of Holies in heaven. Now, I would put that in perspective and assume that that refers to the throne room of God, where God sits on his throne. That's the Holy of Holies. And even as we speak, Satan still has access to that throne. He hasn't been cast out yet. We don't get to that until the 12th chapter of the Revelation. And when he is cast out, why, all the elect angels just have one wonderful chorus of hallelujahs. And they even tell us what they say. He's gone. Finally, he's out of here. Then he comes to earth, and you know what he does while he's on earth. He makes this alliance with the Jews during the first half of the tribulation, and then he causes Antichrist image to speak, makes an alliance with a religious Antichrist, and you have an unholy trinity. And in 3.5 years, he attempts to destroy all of Israel, unsuccessfully, of course. Point B, the high priest entered the Holy of Holies with the blood of young bulls once for himself. Leviticus 16:11. And then he entered a second time with the blood of a goat for the sins of the people. These sacrifices were a picture of substitutionary atonement of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, our Lord did not have to offer a sacrifice. He offered himself. Why? Because he represented the young bull. he represented the blood of the goat. That's why we call it the blood of Christ. Y'all get that? I think it's so simple. So our Lord offered himself as a willing sacrifice. Therefore, very important, reality replaced Old Testament ritual. Because all of that was simply ritualistic. And remember, if there's only ritual and no reality, then ritual is meaningless. And that's what is wrong with most churches today. They have a lot of ritual, but there's no reality. For example, we have an authorized ritual of the New Testament that we practice once a month. Call the Lord's Supper. But we don't worship the emblems. We don't change the emblems into anything other than what they represent. The bread represents the body of Christ. It represents his body. It's not his body. See, and churches like Lutheranism and Catholicism and Greek Orthodoxy or Eastern Orthodoxy all want to make it consubstantiation or transubstantiation. You know what the difference is? Transubstantiation is when the priest changes it from the wafer to the body of Christ. Consubstantiation is when it's partaken by the individual. On the way down, it becomes the body of Christ. It's still a wafer out here, or a piece of bread. Okay? But our Lord, when he instituted it, said this is a representation. Do this in what? In remembrance. Now, what's the reality of it? The body of Christ. His perfect life on earth. 33 years, sinless. Then the cup. What does it represent? This is the cup of the New Testament in my blood, or the New Covenant in my blood. Representing what? His sacrifice. Once and for all. Never to be repeated again. Now we do have people out there, the idiots, morons, who are constantly trying to re-crucify Christ and get saved all over again. You're saved only once. I know this isn't too hard for you to understand. No, maybe it is. How many times did Christ go to the cross? Therefore, how many times can you be saved? That's it. And it's blasphemy to suggest that just because you don't feel saved, that you're not saved, and you want to crucify the Son of God afresh. Hebrews 6 tells us it's impossible. You can't do it. Can't do it. Why? Because then you put the Lord to open shame. You can't do that. A lot of blasphemy going on out there. Unsound doctrine, unfortunately. Next time, point C. Let's pray. You're dismissed, and we'll see you on Sunday morning. We're truly grateful, our Father and our God, for the time that has been ours to again study these segments of the book of Hebrews and how they relate to our everyday lives as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Dismiss us now as we review these things and are challenged by them, for we ask in Christ's name. Amen.